world tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Well, it's Christmas time all over again. Seems like you can depend on it every year. And all of the nostalgic sights and sounds and smells that go with it, especially the sounds. You can't get away from that music. Almost nobody thinks of attacking Christmas. Oh, some of the kids complain about the exchanging of gifts and having to hear or sing the music in school, I imagine. And once in a while, a very energetic cleric type will write an article for a newspaper which will say, "Put Christ back in Christmas." People keep trying to improve Christmas, but almost nobody ever attacks it. I mean, how can you attack good meals and milk and cookies and eggnog bowls and big displays of nuts and goodies on the table and Christmas turkey and mashed potatoes and wassailing and all the nostalgia of past years with Grandpa and the kids and everything? How in the world do you attack things like the giving spirit and holly wreaths and mistletoe and candles and the bulbs and the trees and all the beauty of decorated streets and the softly falling snow and those gorgeous Christmas cards you put on the mantle? It's a pretty hard thing to take a stand as being a little negative toward Christmas. I don't think anybody gets uptight about Christmas in this day where practically everything is under attack. But when you think about the Christmas decorations, it's, you know, the trees, the bulbs, and of course the gifts underneath, the proverbial, as this one is, plastic or aluminum Christmas tree, it's kind of hard to get uptight about something as nostalgic and reminiscent of childhood memories, of the togetherness of families, the visits with friends, and trips to see grand folks and so on as Christmas. Yet you'd really begin to wonder whether or not somebody is about to attack Christmas, because after all, they've attacked everything from the presidency to the Statue of Liberty, and there's practically nothing in our American society that is any more sacred or sacrosanct that people have not attacked. But really, who is offended by it when you stop to think? The kids certainly are not, because they're basically on the receiving end, especially when they're too young to have a bank account of their own and they're not going to get a payroll savings plan to go spend on somebody. They're just wondering, what am I going to get this year? And mom and dad are not offended because it's a time of family togetherness. And in the case of divorcees and widows and other people, we all make our own way in these things. We figure a way, if we got a tiny flat, to have a tree this big, if we can't have one brought right out of the forest or one of the bigger types. People are not really uptight about Christmas except some of the minor annoyances. The shopkeepers like it. It's a big commercial season. Yet they know they have to put up with inefficient part-time help, and they are subjected to some of the worst shoplifting of all the rest of the year. A lot of that from inside jobs as a result of some of that part-time help, some of it high school girls and the like, and I'm not attacking girls. But shopkeepers have their minor petty grievances and annoyances with the Christmas season, but basically they're not against Christmas. I talked to a person at a bank talking briefly about Christmas, and she was saying, "Oh, I should be glad when it's over." This type of thing, you know, if people tell you, "I got my cards mailed out before Halloween," or "I didn't get them mailed out, but they're all addressed, and they're ready to send out." And but aside from the petty grievances that are associated with the annoyances of travel and waiting in lines, nobody really is uptight very much about Christmas. But what about God? Now, if there is a God, and if God is supposed to maintain to himself the prerogative of how he wants to be worshipped, and we're supposed to maintain the prerogative of whether we want to worship him in that way, what does God say about Christmas? I think the average person would answer, well, if there's anything they're sure of that the Bible is bound to teach, it's got to be Christmas, because they remember as a little child reciting how there were angels abiding in the fields by night, and isn't that a Christmas story? No, but we'll talk about that later. The first question is, does Christmas have anything really to do with Christ? The energetic cleric some years ago who wrote an article that appeared in a local newspaper somewhere, "Put Christ Back in Christmas," had a case to make, except the point is that Christ was never in Christmas in the first place, and it was never even observed until about 3 centuries after Jesus Christ by any widespread church other than pagans of other societies, which we'll talk about later, Babylonians, Greeks, people of Egypt, and of ancient Rome. They all had their winter solstices, their Saturnalia, as the Romans called it, which was a winter observance that had to do with some of the very same symbols and some of the same accoutrements or paraphernalia or trivia that we associate with Christmas, and that, in matter of fact, comes down to us from those pagan societies. The customs and the traditions of Christmas, including this that I hold in my hand, which is a little orb, these all antedate Christ. Now, these are very modern little trinkets here. This is very easily breakable. This is kind of a custom a lot of people have gotten used to doing, is going into an all-white tree and just one color of bulb. We have one or two that kind of give it a little bit of flavor here. When I was a child, nearly always people had regular evergreen trees. Now, they're encouraging people more and more not to do that because it does deforest the land. Of course, a lot of people finally wised up to this and went into the practice of actually growing vast acreages of little trees to cut down. And you know what they cost anymore. It blows your mind. You get down and look what the prices are of some of these things. So the idea is to get one that they even have collapsible when you fold them up and stick them in the closet like an umbrella and bring them out and unfold them every year, kind of dust them off and go at it again. Back in the earlier years, it was different from that. But even the tree itself has a pagan origin. I'll talk a little bit about the trees and about holly wreaths and mistletoe and some of the fertility symbols. But you know, the pagan Egyptians began to give gifts in honor of dead children, that they actually thought that they were giving offerings for children who had departed. The Druids believed in some of the same decorations that we are using today. It comes down to us in the form of the orbs, the holly wreath, the mistletoe, and even the giving of gifts. All of this has pagan origins, which I'll talk about a little bit later in the program. But believe it or not, Christmas is not a Christian ceremony, but pagan through and through. Now, most people know this. As a matter of fact, in many a newspaper account, you will see a thoroughly documented chronology of the development of Christmas. At Christmas time, many religion editors of newspapers try to educate the general public about the origin of Christmas, and they cheerfully admit the pagan origins of a Christmas tree, a Yule log, the exchanging of gifts, and the decoration with orbs and bulbs of candles. Bells, would you believe, have a pagan origin, having to do with the idea of driving evil spirits away, as a matter of fact. Mistletoe, because it's a parasite, but also was thought to be like a healing or a medicinal type of thing, and also symbolic of immortal or eternal life, because it does not have roots that reach the ground, is also a pagan custom. But these symbols and customs are inoffensive to people. They don't bother people in the least. But, you know, they are very offensive to God. And if they are, and if you can prove they are and there is a God, then these pagan symbols ought to be removed from people's homes and should simply not be there.
Hey, Don, I got a great gift idea for my wife this year. A Ben Franklin stove and 2 cords of wood. Hey, what are you getting for your wife?
Nothing.
Nothing?
Nancy and I are tired of the tinsel and the sham and going to debt every year.
Yeah, but what about the kids?
Well, last year we had to explain about Santa Claus.
Yeah, but won't they miss all the presents?
No. We decided to give them gifts all during the year.
Okay, but what about the real meaning of Christmas, Christ's birthday? Doesn't that still mean something?
Oh, come on. Christ wasn't born anywhere near December 25th.
Where'd you get an idea like that?
It's common knowledge. I got a free booklet from Ambassador College called The Plain Truth About Christmas tells about it. It's not Christ's birthday.
How's that again?
Well, it's a booklet, The Plain Truth About Christmas. Why don't you get one? They're free.
Sure you wouldn't give me yours? For Christmas?
For your free copy, call toll-free 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
If Christmas decorations, trees, orbs, mistletoe, bells, candle, holly wreath, all the entire paraphernalia of Christmas are actually offensive to the Creator God, then they ought to be removed from our homes. They shouldn't be there in the first place. But proving to people they are offensive to the Creator God and therefore ought to be removed from our homes is something else again, because people tend to want to cling to a very cherished, favorite old tradition that is so filled with nostalgia and the family feeling of togetherness and the giving spirit of Christmas people talk about, that it's awfully hard to suggest that we literally take some of these decorations and things associated with Christmas and begin to take them out of our lives and our homes. Actually, every one of them, as I said earlier, has a pagan origin. The Yule log was a symbol of death. It protected, supposedly, people from evil spirits. It was a part of the midwinter festival of the solstice. It was another tradition in association with the Yule log, which had to do with Nimrod and his mother, wife, Semiramis, the idea that he was killed or murdered, and that overnight he grew out the little green tree that grew out of an old dead log, a stump that was left in the ground. It was a sort of a paganized tradition of a resurrection, a would-be resurrection of another original so-called Madonna and child. Candles, well, they were supposed to be not only lights to frighten away evil spirits, but also a sign of eternal life, the ever-burning flame and this type of thing. The holly wreath was a symbol of eternal life because it bore fruit during the winter. and was one of the unique evergreens. It was beautiful, of course, the red and the green, hence the color of red and green, so commonly associated with Christmas. But it was also enticed, they thought, friendly spirits and kept out evil spirits. Early Christians, as a matter of fact, tradition has it, did not decorate their homes with holly wreaths and the holly berries because they, I think the word would be used in newspapers, eschewed it. That doesn't mean they chewed it. It means they simply rejected it and didn't use it. And so tradition has it that some of the early Christians during the Roman persecutions were actually marked for contest in the arenas against a gladiator because they refused to have the holly wreath or holly berries as a part of their decorations that were used to celebrate Christmas. So it's interesting when you look into the origin of some of these things. Did you know about stockings, for example? You know, earlier back in ancient Germany, they had the idea that St. Nick was a kind of a benevolent benefactor who came along to a poor pauper's home and began throwing coins through the window. And then later on, it kind of got perverted where St. Nick was up. I don't know what in the world he was doing on the roof, but he was up on the roof and throwing coins down the fireplace. Now, in those years, they had the stockings, instead of being on the mantles, we have them here. They had the very large fireplaces, and presumably, they had a stocking one time lying on the hearth to dry. And the idea was, as old St. Nick threw the coins down the chute, you know, they hit, and maybe one or two of them dribbled in there, or maybe they even filled the stocking. There's no telling how far this thing could have gone. But the idea originally was that the benefactor, St. Nick, threw the coins down the chimney, they rolled onto the hearth and into the children's stocking, and therefore there was money for this poor, impoverished family. So we have the custom today, because it was pagan tradition in ancient Germanic tribes, of putting stockings on the mantle, and poor St. Nick wedging his way down the chimney. If you don't have a chimney and it's just an artificial stove, they can still figure out a way to do it. I was talking to a fellow in front of a hotel in Sydney, Australia one time in the middle of one of the most blazing months of all the year down there. It was so hot the asphalt was about to run in the pavement. It was December 25th, as a matter of fact, the middle of their summer. And I said, as I saw this cotton laid out there on this blistering day in Sydney, they had cotton and they had an artificial Christmas tree. The cotton was supposed to be fake snow. And I said, how do you solve the problem here in Australia of telling your children about Santa coming from the North Pole, when, of course, you live closer to the South Pole? And what about reindeer and snow and this and that? He says, well, my mother always told me that Santa came rowing down the river in a boat. So the ingeniousness of different people in different places to keep all the accoutrements and the customary traditions associated with Christmas, not to give up a single one of them, but just to improvise, is an interesting story all by itself. Santa coming down non-existent chimneys. As a matter of fact, it is said that in Holland, they have a tradition not just of stockings, but of putting their shoes, the wooden shoes, out. And that anciently they began putting the shoes on the roof. And so, of course, poor Dad, who's going to, you know, like everybody knows, Dad sneaks in at night, and he fills up the stockings with a lot of candy and goodies and so on. So poor Dad in the Netherlands has to go out at night and climb the dumb roof. And he's up there on these steep tiles, walking around, trying to find where the kids had put the shoes and how in the world they got up there to put them on the roof. I don't know. But this is the way some of the customs derive and come down to us today. Mistletoe, by the way, is a parasite. You see this in the branches of oak trees all over the American countryside, other types of trees. It is a parasite that sucks the life's blood of those trees. It is poisonous. Its berry is poisonous. Don't ever eat mistletoe. But anciently, the pagans thought that it was a kind of a healing potion. The Druids thought that it was an all-healing kind of a poison. And the Romans thought that it was a symbol of peace and good fortune. And since it has no roots that actually reach the ground, people thought of it as a symbol of immortality that just dwelled kind of between the earth and heaven, I guess, somewhere. So today, the practice of kissing under the mistletoe, that's also a fertility rite. And incidentally, since mistletoe also has berries in the depth of winter and is a kind of a perennial bloomer, you might say, in the sense of bearing fruit in the dead of winter, the custom then of kissing under the mistletoe got started somewhere. And that also has to do with fertility, by the way. But then what doesn't in connection with Christmas? The orbs on the trees are sex symbols of actually an egg, and not only an egg, but believe it or not, even the human body. And I won't go further than that. Leave the rest up to your imagination. You could do a little bit of research, if you would like, in some of the large city public libraries, and you would be able to find that anciently they had an egg that had snake wrapped around it and other symbols like this that were used in connection with fertility rites by the ancient Babylonians, Greeks, and Romans. Now, December 25th in pagan history was the Saturnalia, of the Romans, and it came exactly on December 25th at the very lowest ebb of the sun. So the lighting of candles was synonymous with the bringing back of the sun, was an appeal to the sun god. As the days began gradually to grow longer once again, they looked for spring and the harvest season again in the dead of winter. It wasn't until about, oh, I'd say 345, and I think that's exact down to the year, but I'll have to check that, don't quote me on that, but it was at least three centuries after Jesus Christ. And during the days of Constantine, when they began to really solidify some of the practices of the early so-called Christian church, that they got thousands upon thousands of pagans who were observing December 25th, the solstice, in honor of the sun god, S-U-N, to agree to keep the very same accompanying paraphernalia. They could use the Yule log, they could use the holly wreath and mistletoe, bells and candles, bulbs and orbs, which were sex symbols and symbols of fertility, the tree that was a symbol of eternal life and everything. They could use all of this, plus the gifts that had to do with appeasing spirits and this and that. But they did it in honor of Jesus, Jesus Christ, instead of in honor to the pagan sun god. Now, some of the early church leaders actually thought that maybe these pagan people would just drop out of their ceremonies, some of the accompanying paraphernalia that were smacking so heavily of pagan origins of ancient Babylon, Greece, and Rome. But they didn't. They merely changed the name of the person in whose honor they were doing it. And so those early masses for Christ, from which we take the word Christ Mass, were celebrated with increasing numbers of the heathen people who were baptized sometimes in long waiting lines clear around the block as those church days went on. And actually, there was nothing Christian about it at all. It was something that was derived gradually out of ancient paganism. Now, many people know that, and the point I'm trying to make is, if there is no God, it doesn't matter at all whether it's pagan and pagan to the core. You can still go right on and enjoy it. You wouldn't need to remove those symbols from your home. But if there is a God, and there is, and you can prove it, and that God, in His Word, condemns the practice of Christmas and its accompanying signs, symbols, and paraphernalia, then it ought to be taken out of the home of anyone who really fears that God.
And that, Alan, is why plants grow up.
Well, doesn't the sun shine at night?
It does on the other side of the earth.
Well, how does it get there?
The earth rotates.
Why does the earth rotate?
Well, God made it that way.
Who's God?
Well, Alan, you know about God. That's why we take you to church. We've taught you about Christmas and Easter and...
Well, what does Easter and Christmas have to do with God?
Well, Alan, when I was your age, Grandpa used to take all of us kids out.
Christmas and Easter were set aside by man to worship God. God, however, has designed seven annual holy days, which, when properly observed, will teach you and your children about God and His plan for man. Learn the advantages of observing God's true holy days. Get the whole story in Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, which... Write today for your free copy of the informative booklet, Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days.
No, Alan, bunnies don't lay colored eggs.
For your free copy, call toll-free 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
Well, we've gotten rid of the tree and the bulbs and orbs. We got rid of the candles, the holly wreath, the mistletoe, the Yule log, the stockings on the mantle, and all that type of thing. Now, maybe it's time to consider whose birthday it really is. Actually, it's supposed to be the birthday of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But any scholar knows it's not, because anybody can prove to you that Jesus was not born on or anywhere near December 25th. And as a matter of practical fact, whether you're looking at the Bible and the customs observed by people in Bible days, as they talk about, or whether you're talking about Jewish historians or even pagan Roman historians, it is well known that Jesus had to be born somewhere in the autumn, perhaps as early as September, and certainly no later than the very first week or two of October of that year. Well then, why, pray tell, December the 25th? As I've explained before, the pagan feast of the Saturnalia, or the pagan winter solstice observations of the shortest day of the year, and the appeals by gifts and sacrifices to the sun god, which they worshipped, they called the unconquerable god, was the idea that the sun god would come back, gradually lengthening the days, headed toward the warmth of spring and the blooming of all of life in the field again. And so today we have some of the customs that come down to us in the form of all of these various paraphernalia of Christmas that we take for granted. It seems logical. When we were little tiny children, it was so exciting, the colors, the sounds, the tinkling of the bells. Remember the little Salvation Army lady and the little, the little coffers out there, whatever they are, on the little tripod, the bell, to give to charity. Newspapers are filled with nostalgia of past Christmases. We hear Bing's voice, as I've talked about before. I think that it's such a family occasion that people are so accustomed to the so-called spirit of Christmas, of giving, that it's really a firmly embedded, a very deep and almost like a psychological dependency of some sort. To consider the year coming and going without even knowing that there was a Christmas would be almost like pulling the eye teeth of people, because it's such a part of our modern society. People look toward going to the bars or the restaurants with the gaudy, the wonderful decorations. They look toward the lighted streets and all the decorations and this and that. But there's one thought that puzzles you. If it's supposed to be Christ's birthday, which it is not, but at least that's what it's supposed to be, then how come the central personality of Christmas is not Christ? How come the central personality, the individual with whom you associate Christmas, is good old Saint Nick? Santa Claus, the department store stand-ins, you know, the little kids are perplexed because they go to one store and they see him inside, they go to the next store, he's over there, and then across the street, he's in the window, and then they go home and maybe they see him on television. Well, this is very perplexing to children by the time they get to be about 7 or 8 or 9, begin to think for themselves and wonder whether or not there is a Santa Claus. Remember the time when you found out there wasn't? Remember what a big argument there was in the neighborhood when you said, "There is too, I know there is." And the other kid said, "Oh, no, there isn't, it's your dad. He sneaks in and puts the stuff in his stockings." And he does not, you big bully, you shut up. And it's, you know, neighborhood kids have been disillusioned by the millions when they finally decide or discover for themselves there is no Santa Claus. It's like ripping out of your life a very important thing that you've lived with for years. But old Saint Nick and his drunken reindeer, Rudolph, who had too many at the eggnog bowl, come tromping over your roof every single year. The idea of the little gnomes, you know, that are working away in Santa's toy shop. Well, you know it's Mattel that made that thing. When you get it, it's there in the box. And if Mama doesn't remember to remove the price tag, at least it's kind of tough to remove the name of the manufacturer, especially if it has a how-to directory in there. So the myths, though, are perpetuated, and let me tell you, I fully guarantee that I am going to get some hate mail. I will get some mail from some very distraught, maybe middle-aged mothers, maybe even young mothers, who are trying to accuse Garner Ted. They'll probably call me Gagner Ned Hamstrung, which is a funny one, or maybe Garden Fed One Lung, or somebody like this, who is taking Christmas away from the children. Me take Christmas away? No, it was Scrooge, wasn't it, that stole Christmas. Whatever this is, this idea that people have, that if you dare to look objectively and patiently into history to find what are the actual provable origins of some of our customs and should we keep them or should we not, if we're supposed to be a Christian professing society, it's like many people feel an attack upon apple pie and momism. Yeah, there's just nothing worse. You might as well come along and kick somebody in the shins as to say that Santa is an absolute fake. Well, he ought to be removed from our lives, from our memories, and from our homes, and so should the little representations of Santas be removed from department stores, as well as our own homes at decoration at Christmas time, just like we removed all the other things that we had, including the trees, the bulbs, the candles, the bells, the mistletoe, the Yule logs, the cards, the stockings, the entire idea associated with all the accoutrements, the trivia, the paraphernalia, the traditions of the ceremony of Christmas. Because old Saint Nick is really not a fictitious character when you look back in history and find out who he really was and the origins of the story of old Saint Nick. It's very, very revealing. As a matter of practical fact, it was a pagan deity from which it ultimately derives. You know the word Jack, jack-o'-lantern? We discovered what that meant back at Halloween time. The word Nick is a Nick. What's a nickname? Well, you know, a lot of people who are named John are nicknamed Jack. And the word Jack has an interesting derivation in history. Why people are called Jack, why some fish that are very rapacious, rapidly moving fish are called jackfish, why a certain bird like a raven is called a jackdaw, why somebody is a Jack Mormon, why somebody is a rabbit is a jackrabbit, that type of thing. It's amazing. But at any rate, if you look into the pagan origin of things, some people think you're attacking momism and apple pie, as I said. Well, it ought to be taken out of our homes. There's one scripture that I want to read in concluding here. In the book of Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, in which it says, "The customs of the people are vain. One cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver, and with gold they fasten it with nails and hammers, that it move not." And it says before that, in verse 2 of the 10th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, "Learn not the way of the heathen. Be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them." It says, learn not the way of the heathen. Well, the way the heathens observed the idea of the winter solstice, or the Saturnalia, or their sun god's birthday, was by the same paraphernalia of Christmas as we know it today. The Bible says, learn not the way of the heathen. It ought to all be taken out of our homes. It simply should not be there at all. What about you this year? You ought to write for the booklet, The Plain Truth About Christmas, which discovers the origins of Christmas, the entire story that I've given you here about the holly wreath, mistletoe, Santa Claus, the Christmas tree, the Yule log, the origin of the exchanging of gifts, all of this entire thing that I choose to call the accoutrements and paraphernalia of Christmas. We take it for granted as little children. We grow up, our fathers and mothers talk to us about Santa. Our parents infuse into our minds the attitudes of the expectancy of all of the beautiful colors, and they are pretty. The colored lights, the trees, the gifts, especially for little children. Candy and getting a tricycle, a bicycle, new clothing, toys, and exciting little things, especially for boys, guns, and for girls, dolls. It's so exciting. Children go for it so heavily. So there's no question about whether or not Christmas is something important to us. The question is, when did it originate? Was Christmas really the original birthday of Jesus Christ? Was that the first Christmas, the way some of the media tell you? The answer is absolutely, profoundly, unshakably, and historically, accurately, no. So why perpetuate a myth unless we actually label it a myth and call it the myth of Christmas, which means the lie of Christmas? You will see quoted in the booklet about Christmas some of the encyclopedias, and that includes the Catholic Encyclopedia, and I will show you the quote you will get. This is from the Catholic Encyclopedia, and it says, and I quote, "Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the church. The first evidence of the feast is from Egypt," end of quotation. It said in another place, "Pagan customs centering around the January calends gravitated to Christmas." This is not then a religious argument. It is an historical fact. It isn't an attack against a cherished tradition of ours. It is merely the educative knowledge of the discovery of some of the plain truth about Christmas. Be sure to write then for your free copy of the booklet, The Plain Truth About Christmas. It really delves into the origins. It gives you a handy guide for further study. And you can pursue it a great deal further if you would like. It's actually only about 22 or 3 pages long. You can read it in about 30 minutes in your home, and it will come to you as quickly as we can get the post office to cooperate if the Christmas mails aren't too glutted with all those postcards. So be sure to write for The Plain Truth About Christmas. All you need to do is to send your request to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, and we'll send it to you by return mail free of charge. Or if you don't live inside the state of California, you can call the toll-free number, which will follow. Until next time, Garner Ted Armstrong, goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.